A couple of weeks ago, we started our series on lessons from Nehemiah. We looked specifically at chapter 1, looking at Nehemiah and what it means to care. We found that Nehemiah cared enough to ask about Jerusalem when he saw his brother. He cared enough to weep about that. He cried, and then he prayed about it. And then he cared enough to volunteer. Tonight we'll be looking at chapters 2 and chapter 3 tonight. There is a significant amount of historical background that we covered last week. We won't be repeating all of that. But in chapter 2, we are still laying the groundwork for the rebuilding of the wall. And in chapter 3, the work actually begins. We'll read chapter 2. We'll read all of chapter 2. It's only 20 verses. It's very short. We won't read chapter 3. Chapter 3 has a lot of names that I can't even begin to pronounce, so we will not read any of chapter 3. We'll just make some highlights specific to the chapter. We'll start in chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I should occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by the night, by the valley gate, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, "Let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." When you think of heroes in the Bible, when you think of champions, who readily comes to mind? David, Moses, Joshua, Joseph, Esther. With each of their accounts, it only took one person to make a significant difference. So it is with Nehemiah. Each of those accounts with those men and women, those heroes, those champions, show us that they faced great challenges, great opposition. Each had a great faith in a great God. And so it is with Nehemiah. Nehemiah had great faith. And number one, he had the faith to wait. We had mentioned this at the end of our first lesson. Nehemiah was patiently praying for an opportunity to approach the king. In chapter 1, the very first verse, we're in the month of Chislev. In chapter 2, we're in the month of Nisan. That's 4 months. That's December-ish, as we said, to April-ish. About 4 months, he was praying that prayer. He was patient. He was steadfast. He allowed God to work on the heart of King Artaxerxes. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 that we mentioned earlier. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. True faith in God should bring a calmness, should bring a peace to us. It should keep us from rushing around, trying to do things with our own strength, things that only God can do. Psalm 46 and verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." When we are waiting on God, do we get impatient? When we are praying to God, do we get aggravated? Sometimes it may feel like we are wasting time. Could I get you to see tonight that with Nehemiah, that when we are waiting on God, when we are praying to God, we're investing our time, not wasting it. Nehemiah knew this, and we should as well. The prayer in chapter 1, we won't go back and read it, but you can imagine that he's praying this prayer day in and day out for 4 months. And he's patient along the way. And for the 4 months, he could not be sad in the presence of the king. That's pointed out here in the first couple of verses. He could not be sad in the presence of a king because Nehemiah was a cupbearer. If you were sad in his presence, he could order you to be put to death. But Nehemiah was praying for the heart of the king. The king would be open to Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was still afraid there in verse 2. And rightfully so. He's in front of the king. This is certainly a healthy fear. But Nehemiah had faith. And number 2, he had the faith to ask. What an opportunity here in verse 4 for Nehemiah. "What are you requesting?" Everything was open at this point. There was no more hiding behind these 4 months of prayer. He was now given the opportunity. What are you requesting? And look what he does in response in verse 4. He doesn't answer. He doesn't speak out. He prays. He prays to God. How often do we talk to God on a very quick, instant type prayer like this? Remember, this is an instant prayer that was backed up by 4 months of prayer. How often do we pray to God like that before we speak out, even speak out harshly or rudely to others? And let's just compare here the throne of Artaxerxes and the throne of God. Nehemiah had to wait for an invitation from the king before he could openly share his request. But we can come to the throne of grace before God at any time with any need. Artaxerxes saw the sadness on Nehemiah's face, but God sees the sorrow on our hearts and he sympathizes with us. People approaching Artaxerxes must be careful with their words because they could anger him. But God wants to hear every single detail of our burdens. You can never be sure of the motive or the mood of a king, but you can always be sure of the love and the grace and the mercy of our heavenly king. How do we know that? How can we compare the earthly king Artaxerxes and his throne to the throne of grace? We can compare that because in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Just like Nehemiah, we must have faith to ask God in our time of need. And the answer that Nehemiah gives here, it's not a small answer. It's not just a quick rundown of what he's going to do. It's detailed. Nehemiah's plan was specific. He doesn't give a time frame here that he's going to be gone, but we know that in chapter 5 and verse 14, he's gone for 12 years. 12 years he's going to be gone from the king. He returns to Persia for only a short time and then goes back to Jerusalem. We'll look at that as we continue in this study. But Nehemiah's plan was specific. During those 4 months, he was planning. He was doing his research. He asked the king to be made governor so that he would have the authority to authorize the rebuilding of the walls. He needed letters to get materials so that he can begin construction. Nehemiah even knew the name of the keeper of the king's forest. That's something that he probably had to do some digging for. But he had 4 months to do that. And I think it's also noteworthy to mention Nehemiah's attitude here. Even though that he is approaching a pagan king, someone who didn't even care about God, someone who didn't care about Jerusalem or the Jews, but he approaches him with respect. He approaches him with dignity. And I think that's an important lesson for us as well, that we may not agree with things that are being done. But in Romans chapter 13, we are commanded to respect authority. And that's what Nehemiah does here. And finally tonight, he had the faith to be a leader. Nehemiah traveled from the capital of the Persian Empire, Susa, to Jerusalem, a trip that would take 2 months. And he would be accompanied by a military escort. When they arrive, it's not like they wouldn't attract attention. They would be dressed differently. They'd be talking differently. They'd be acting differently. And we are introduced here to three enemies that we'll go into as we continue in this study: Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Sanballat was Nehemiah's chief enemy. We'll read more about him and his character as we go along. But Tobiah is like the insider. He is actually related by marriage to some of the Jews. He's even related by marriage to a priest, as we'll read in chapter 3. So Nehemiah had to deal with this guy who had inside information on what was going on in the city. In verse 11, it's also interesting to note that he took 3 days when he got into the city. 3 days to probably rest, 3 days to plan, and then he did his investigating. And it was as if his brother was there with him from chapter 1. He told him about the walls, that they were burned to the ground, and the gates that were burned. But as a good leader, he challenges the people in verse 17. After he does his planning, after he does his investigating, look at verse 17 and 18 with me again. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision, ridicule, or disrespect.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the works that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." Nehemiah had been in the city for 3 days, and he's already talking in terms of we and us. That's significant. He identified with the people, and they agreed. He said, "Let us rise up and build." They didn't give excuses. They could have said, "Well, we're content with the things the way they are. Don't rock the boat." He could have said, "Well, you know, we tried this before and it didn't work." And that's actually true if you go back to Ezra. They tried to build the wall and it didn't work. It failed. But they didn't say those excuses. They believed in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was also able to stand up against his enemies. And he makes a direct, straight to the point answer in verse 20 to their questions, to their jeering, to their disrespect. Verse 20, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." And that leads us to chapter 3. Nehemiah would have accomplished very little without the dedication of the people of Israel, of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, there are 38 individual people who are named. There are 42 groups of people named, and many who are unnamed, those who would rebuild the walls. In chapter 3, the priests, they are repairing the sheep gate. They were men mentioned here, women. There are people who didn't even live in Jerusalem who came from outside the city to help build the walls. In verse 5, you have the people of Tekoa who worked in two different parts of the wall. They lived in a town 11 miles away. There were people rebuilding the wall who were building close to their house. And there were people building the wall, or I should say, living in Jerusalem, who were not building the wall. And Nehemiah is not afraid to call them out. One example is in verse 5. Nehemiah pretty much mentions every single wall or gate recorded historically for us. And we won't mention all of them. There's quite a few. But one, as we mentioned before, was the sheep gate where the priests were repairing. This is where the sacrifices would come in. So this is obviously something of significance to the priests. So they were there repairing that gate. There was the fish gate, which was near the Mediterranean Sea, used by merchants. There was the dung gate, and that's what his name was. It was the disposal of waste. And you think about that name, and it's not a very beautiful name, but it had a significant importance to the city. And there was the water gate as another example, which led from the old city of David to the spring near Kidron Valley. We spoiled the ending last week. We'll spoil the ending again tonight. They finished the wall. All these people, led by Nehemiah, they finished the wall in 52 days. That was a lot of work. Large sections of walls, miles, entire gates to be reconstructed from the ground up. And no one person could have accomplished this themselves. It took the leadership of Nehemiah. It took the cooperation. It took the dedication of those living in Jerusalem to rebuild these walls. And so it is with the church. The elders, the deacons, the teachers, the preachers, working together with the members, all for the glory of God, working together to build up this church. Nehemiah faced tough challenges, but he had great faith in God. And sometimes life can be challenging. Sometimes life can be hard. That's why faith is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God is still looking for those who have faith like Nehemiah. Will you answer the call? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our great and awesome Father in heaven, how holy and gracious and loving you are. We know that you are all powerful. We thank you, Father, for the mercy that you show us. We know that we sin against you. We know that we are not worthy of your love and grace. But help us, Father, to be like Nehemiah. We are so thankful that we have his life recorded for us, that we may learn from his example. Help us to have faith like him, to have faith to wait on you. Help us, Father, to remain patient. Help us to remain steadfast. Help us, Father, to have the faith to approach your throne of grace with humility and with full confidence. For we know that you know the cares and the thoughts of our hearts. Help us, Father, to be great leaders of faith. We pray for the elders, that they would lead according to your word. We pray for the deacons. We pray for the teachers, that they would be great leaders for our young children here. We pray for grandparents and fathers and mothers, that they would be great leaders in the home. We pray, Father, that each one here would be great leaders of faith among those who do not know you, that you may be glorified in all that we do. Help us, Father, to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in your work. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you bestow upon us, none more than the blessing of your Son and his sacrifice. And in his name we pray. Amen. If you need to make your life right with God tonight, you have that opportunity now. If you are not a Christian, we talked about it last week. We talked about it this morning. You must repent of your sins, turning away from the sins of the world, turning towards God. And then make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've already done that. You're already a Christian. Maybe there's something that's holding you back in your life. There's a burden on your heart tonight. Would you have full confidence with us to approach God in prayer tonight, to pray for you, to pray with you?